Good morning. We have arrived in our study at the end of the book. Hopefully, it's not the end of your prayer life and not the end of your studying this book. We have arrived at chapter 12. Living by prayer. To live by prayer means to reach a state of consciousness where we come into conscious oneness with the presence, that inner source, and live without taking thought, without struggle, and without striving. So, to live by prayer means that you're going to have conscious oneness with that indwelling spirit within you. You will bear witness as it flows through you. You will be a beholder of it living itself. These are actual, real experiences that we must have. Prayer is undoubtedly the highest way of life there is. It was the way of the Master, who not only lived by prayer, but often went away for 40 days and 40 nights of prayer. And oh yeah, that reminds me, I have couple of announcements. One is, I'm taking some time off. It's been really years since I've done this, and I need the time. And if you all scatter to the wind, so be it. And number two is, I'm getting an inclination to have our next series on the nature of error. The nature of error. We don't understand that, and because we don't understand that, we keep battling. We keep joining in words and thoughts. And so it's come to me to do the nature of error. And we'll see what comes of it. I'll probably be still posting the daily quote and the daily wisdom. And of course, I always answer emails and prayer requests, so I won't be entirely gone. But on Sunday, if you're going to review something, you ought to review Joel's Kai Lewis study series. Anyway, that's it for the announcement. So let's get back to the chapter. Prayer can be a hymn of gratitude that the kingdom of God, all the Father has, was established within us from the beginning. Prayer can be a recognition of our relationship with God as heir of God and joint heir to all the heavenly riches. Prayer can be the recognition of the spiritual nature of the child of God and the spiritual nature of creation or the universe. Now what are, since we're joint heir to all the heavenly riches, have you ever asked yourself, what are the heavenly riches? If I'm going to inherit them, I should know what they are. So, are the heavenly riches new Cadillacs, new Lamborghinis, new Range Rovers? Are the heavenly riches a new log cabin up in the Appalachian Mountains? Are the heavenly riches a stunning number 10 body, perfectly healthy in every respect? Are the heavenly riches the perfect companion that is in every way perfect for you? And of course we know the answer is no, none of those are the heavenly riches. What are the heavenly riches? There's three of them. Omnipresence is the number one heavenly rich, because when you are consciously in omnipresence, well, whither can you go from spirit? You can't. You can't get out of it. And it is there at every turn to comfort, to bless, to make the crooked places straight, to prepare mansions for you, not mansions in Beverly Hills, different kind of mansion. Mansions in consciousness. The second rich, heavenly rich, is omnipotence. If you know omnipotence, the battle's over. There's nothing else to struggle for. Oh, you'll still be busy. You'll be called upon to be of service more than you ever have. But you won't be battling, you won't be struggling, you won't be striving to attain. You will be resting, observing, beholding, bearing witness. And the third rich, heavenly rich, is omniscience. Omniscience. Because of omniscience, whithersoever thou goest, I go. You no longer have to take thought for your life. You no longer have to plan. Oh yes, you can say, I'm going to the grocery store next Tuesday. But you don't have to sit down and plan your life for the next 1 to 50 years. The doors are open now for omniscience to instruct you. And sometimes you find, oh, I was going to head over to that grocery store, but the Spirit's given me the feeling that I should go over to Food Lion instead. And you follow that and you meet somebody there that you needed to meet. Perhaps they needed your help with something. When God moves you, it is so that you can be a blessing. And so, as you follow omniscience, you are a blessing wherever you go. And those are the heavenly riches. However, comma, when the human mind gets a hold of them, it starts translating. And you find yourself with or meeting that perfect companion. The mind has translated omnipresence into a companion. Or you come into a deal you can't believe is real, and it is. And you purchase your dream house. Well, that's the mind interpreting omnipresence as a mansion appearing as your dream house. You find that after 40 years of smoking, you've never been able to quit before. Lots of attempts. But this time, you're able to lay them down. Yes, there's craving, and yes, there's some withdrawals, but you're able to pass through it. And you never have to smoke again. And the reason is the mind has interpreted omnipotence as one power, and you're free. So the mind translates the heavenly riches into forms. And it's quite fabulous, quite fantastic to see it all work out. Well, we better get back to this. One thing prayer must not be, it must not be a going to God of spirit, a God of spirit, and asking for something material. Yeah, he's death on that. No prayers for health. No prayers for money supply. No prayers for companionship. A life of prayer is a continuous recognition of the spiritual nature of God, the child of God, and the universe of God. A recognition of the spiritual nature of all law as being of God, and therefore good, spiritual good, and full of justice. This breaks any bondage to material, mental, medical, or legal laws. Prayer is an attitude of listening. It's amazing how far we've come. We started perhaps thinking that prayer was uttering words and waiting for a response. And now we've come all the way to where we see that we have an attitude of listening. Prayer is an awareness that God is not in the whirlwind. And by whirlwind, we mean any physical manifestation of error or discord. God is not in sin, disease, or accidents. God is in the still small voice. If we want to experience the presence of God, we must hear the still small voice. It does not necessarily mean an audible message. But every time that we receive some inner impulsion or impartation from the spiritual presence, the voice has been uttered, and some phase of earthly discord melts. Any time that we are aware of a problem of any nature, even on a national or international scale, let us remember that we can solve it by prayer. So, we become aware of a problem. But we're not to pray about the problem. We are to forget the problem. It has touched us, and that's enough. Nothing else needs to be done. Once we go into the nature of error more thoroughly, you may decide to remember a couple of the principles, but that's knowing principles, that's not dealing with error. So we drop the problem, we turn within, and we listen. We have an attitude of listening for that still small voice. And as we've said in the past, it can be a voice, it can be a thought, but it's a thought with power. It's not just your thought. And you can feel the difference. Or it can be an impartation. Suddenly you realize, oh, that's what that means. And it can be a feeling of the presence. It touches you on the side of the face, or the top of the head, or on your shoulder or arm, even on the leg. We cannot meet a problem spiritually on the level of the problem. We must turn away from the problem as it appears. The quickest way to do this is to go within to the realization that this is a spiritual universe, and therefore there must be a spiritual solution even to what appears as a physical condition, financial situation, or human problem, or business problem. If we are living by prayer, our attitude is that the solution to this is God. This is a spiritual universe, and there must be a spiritual answer. It will not be easy to receive an answer from within if we are seeking a physical or material answer, because the spiritual universe does not speak to us in material language. Now, there's something you might want to underline. Even if the problem is something as concrete as money, business, or a relationship, we turn within to recognize the spiritual nature of the universe. The very moment that we translate this universe into spirit, we are praying aright. Now, have you been doing that in your prayer and meditation? Have you been translating this universe into spirit? Because that's praying aright. And the saying goes, you ask and receive not, because you're praying amiss. Are you praying for things, people, conditions? Are you praying with affirmations and denials? He says here, we translate this universe into spirit, and we are praying aright. This is a spiritual universe I know, God, that when I hear your voice, the earth will melt. The sense of physicality will dissolve. This material sense. When I hear your voice, when I feel the assurance of your presence, the material, finite, limited sense of existence will disappear. And I will have a spiritual answer and a spiritual kingdom. He says, some complain that this is not absolute enough, that it is duality. I plead guilty to that. I have not risen so high myself that I have done away with God, nor have I done away with myself. So there still seems to me to be a me and God. But I have no hesitancy in going within in communion. As a matter of fact, I am on such terms with God that sometimes I can have a little quarrel with Him. Yes, I've had plenty of those. Now, here is a man who has been in communion with God so many times that he can't count them. Every time someone asked for help, and there were thousands of requests, he went within and communed with God. And sometimes he couldn't reach it very easily, and he stayed up half the night until he did. But the point was, he attained communion thousands and thousands of times. And he healed thousands of people. And he had no shortage of supply. And he had the perfect companion. So here is a man that communed with God and demonstrated that oneness. And yet, he says, I have not risen so high that I have done away with God. So even in his higher meditations, when he knows, I am that I am, he still comes back to the consciousness of he and God. He says there are those who find fault with that too, but there is that inner communion, that inner feeling of a presence. I know right well that I would not be here on earth if there had not been God to express as me. So he knows that God is expressing as him, and that they are one. And yet, I know that I could never be on a spiritual path if something greater than myself had not directed me and kept my feet on the path when other temptations came. So I have no hesitancy in recognizing that there is a God presence. And if sometimes I seem to be missing the mark in some way, sometimes I turn within and say, you know, you put me here. Now, do not go back on me. I like that. He's very honest. There have been times during classes when I have felt that there was nothing left to say, and I have had to turn within. Well, Father, now you know something has to be said. You have to do the saying. Somehow or other it comes. But I definitely know why. I know that I am an instrument. I know that those who are in class are instruments. And so you are all listening, you are all instruments. Something greater than the human personality keeps a person on the path, on the spiritual path, when there seems to be no fruitage, or when there seems to be no answer from the Father. Yet he cannot leave the path. Perhaps it is because the question comes, where shall I go? So he stays. There are times when we wonder if at the moment we are under the jurisdiction of God, or if in some way we have strayed or become separated from God. In moments like that, and they come to everyone, a form of prayer is the recognition, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The word omnipresence comes, and we find ourselves right back in the kingdom of God. Omnipresence. To dwell in the realization of omnipresence is a form of prayer. It is acknowledging the presence of God where we are, heaven or hell. It is acknowledging that there is only one power, that the appearance, however frightening, is not a power. Therefore, let it go on appearing. Since it's not a power, we do not try to get rid of it. We do not try to overcome it. We do not try to resist it. We acknowledge omnipotence. God is omnipotence. Omnipotence is within me, and there is no power external to me. We disregard the appearance, and our prayer, which is the recognition of omnipotence, is answered. It's a strange way to live. Difficult at first, but it gets easier. It gets easier the more we practice. Well, he says eventually we heal with just a smile, because we know from hundreds of experiences it's not a power. Prayer is a recognition of the word omniscience. That is a reminder that we know not how to pray or what to pray for, because we do not know what is good for us. God is the all-knowing. I do not have to know anything. I do not have to make a decision. The all-knowing intelligence will disclose its way, its will, its plan, its direction. Since we carry our Christ within us and its name is omniscience, why do we have to use words and thoughts? Why can we not just rest and let it perform its works? And that is what happens. We have an experience. It is like a movement or transition in consciousness, and we say, whereas I was blind, now I see. The Christ really is my identity. I have nothing to do but let the Christ live my life. And that is what Joel was telling me when he told me about my personal self. You haven't got one. He was telling me that it's a mental image, that Christ liveth my life. Now, we are at the place where we heal with a smile, because we are no longer dealing with corporeality in a mild form or a serious form. Now we are dealing with truth, and we are letting the truth make us free. You really have to look at some of these sentences. You really have to ask, did he just say that? Yes, he did. You can heal with a smile when you're no longer dealing with corporeality. we must pray without ceasing. It may seem impossible to do this while we are living a human life, but I say it is possible. It is a matter of practice. Knowing also what is meant by the listening attitude of prayer. There it is again, a listening attitude. What is a listening attitude? You got to ask these questions. He said elsewhere that at all times an area of your consciousness is listening, is receptive. A listening attitude would be a receptive attitude. Some part of you has to be listening to the Father within. There are steps along the way of prayer, beginning with the preliminary step of practicing the presence of God, pondering or contemplating whatever it is that is within us of a spiritual nature. I cannot begin a meditation by saying, I am God, because I am faced with all the mistakes of my humanhood. Rather than do that, I acknowledge that there is something of God about me or within me, that there is something to be attained, something to be known. So I ponder it, its qualities, its nature, and its activity. Now that's what he does before the actual pause. He ponders. Eventually, through this kind of practice, we come to such an inner stillness, a pause, that we begin to have less fear of the powers of this world, a greater reliance and confidence in the infinite invisible, and we are beginning to transfer our faith and our fears in the outer world to a conviction, an assurance, and an inner peace within ourselves. We are still in duality because we have this divine I, which we are, and this human being out here who has not entirely found his way home. He's getting closer. The Father is coming out to meet him. The I is announcing itself in our meditations. The I within and the person without are getting better acquainted. I think they are beginning to love each other. There is a warmth, an attachment developing, a companionship, a communion. It is still duality. In fact, the whole ministry of Jesus Christ was duality, except in the brief revelation in which he disclosed his true identity. Every time somebody said, good master, can you heal me, please, I have leprosy, and he stretched forth his hand and touched them and they were healed. That's duality. So, I say to you, it's not reality, because reality is oneness, but it's what we have to work in for quite a while. It's our, well, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's where we labor. If we abide in the Word and let the Word abide in us, if we begin to commune with the Divine Spirit within us, get friendly with it, reach a place where we really can have a feeling of oneness with it, the day comes when, in a deep meditation, we will disappear completely. All trace of us is lost, and only the I remains. We are looking out at the world, not as a human being, but as I, without physical form, absolutely incorporeal. We have now found our way home. But do we stay there? He's going to answer that too. At this point, the vast majority of those who have had the experience return to the world and continue the life of duality. They live the life of human beings on earth, and at the same time they live the life of spiritual identity within themselves. They live in two worlds, living between two worlds. There are records of some who have attained the full illumination and left their bodies behind for burial, while they went on to live the balance of their experience in spiritual incorporeality. But most of the great mystics, and more especially those who have founded basic religions, have been content to live on earth as human beings while inwardly living their spiritual life for the benefit of presenting their work and their teaching to the world, giving the world the benefit of their revelation. Sometimes this is a voluntary act on the part of the particular mystic who feels it is more important to sacrifice himself to the life on earth for the greater good of others, and sometimes it is because the mystic is under orders from those spiritual lights who have left the corporeal scene. And I know Joel had the experience because it's in his book, Beyond Words and Thoughts, and in several other places. I suspect he was under orders to stay here and finish the Infinite Way, presenting its principles. Behind this world, there is a hierarchy of those who have attained their full illumination and who still influence those on earth who are spiritually attuned. So it is that sometimes, under orders, the mystic remains on earth for the purpose of conveying his message. It is the message that there is a Father within. The closer we get to living with the Father, relying on him, the more harmonious, joyous, and fruitful our outer life will be. The greatest revelation is given to those who are prepared for the sacrifice that is entailed, the sacrifice of what we might call prosperous human living, the sacrifice of the human good, so as to live in a dedication to service. In that revelation, the duality disappears and I reveals itself as individual being, God incarnated as individual being. This is spiritual sonship or Christhood. In the case of Jesus, something further took place. The I that is God and that was manifested as I the Christ or Son of God permeated human consciousness, and Jesus could say, "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." When he said that, his Jesushood was completely gone. He was looking out from the body of light and was totally unaware of all those around him. He was aware only of himself, speaking as God, as divine Christhood. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So, if you're willing to sacrifice a life of human good, it doesn't mean that you won't have these good things in your life. It means that they won't be human good. Human good comes and goes. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Human good is temporary. But when you have the consciousness, the conscious awareness of omnipresence, your good comes by grace. And there's no end to grace. Grace never changes forever. And it's always flowing. If we will get personal sense out of the driver's seat and allow this inner Christ to live itself. Such a high state of consciousness is attained step by step. First comes the recognition that although to sense we are human beings, there is a divinity within us. Then comes the attempt to return to our original state by tabernacling, communing, and acknowledging God until most of the human selfhood peels itself off and we have transcended that stage of humanhood. This I that I am is my true selfhood, and this that walks the earth is the finite sense of it. The mask, the persona, personality, human identity. I and the Christ of me are one, and this Christ of me is my divine selfhood, my divine protection, divine maintenance, and divine sustenance. Prayer is a two-way channel. It is our going back to God and then God coming forward to us. Yet the whole of it takes place within our consciousness because we do not reach any God outside of us. We reach the kingdom of God within us. We can always pray because we can always blink our eyes and look inside ourselves. I know from reading this book now how involved Joel Goldsmith was with prayer. I know that the scripture, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee," had to be his livingness. Because his mind was always stayed on thee, and thou kept him in perfect peace. I know this. Always with the same word, "Speak, Father, guide me, instruct me, what is thy will? Thy will be done, not mine. Thy will be done, not mine," and I really mean that I want to do thy will, not mine. And then he says, we do not have to talk to God in any sanctimonious tone, a voice, as if he were some kind of holier-than-thou being. We talk to God the way we would talk to our father or mother or sister or brother or anyone we love. The main thing is, and by the way, that reminds me of his saying that he sometimes quarrels with God. Oh yeah, I've had a few of those, with an Infinite Way book flying across the room. And as a friend of mine said, yeah, but you always ran back after it. Yes, I did. The main thing is that we pray. And praying means making ourselves subject unto God, recognizing the omnipotence of that He that is within us, and therefore certainly greater than any He that is in the world. When we turn our attention within ourselves, so that the voice of God may be heard, the will of God may be made evident, or the presence of God may become tangible, we are living by prayer. We create a vacuum within ourselves so that we can be filled full by the presence that is within us. This is prayer, even if there are no words. If we turn within without a word, just with a listening attitude, that's three, listening attitude. It behooves you to find out what that means. Just with a listening attitude, we are praying because we have opened a way for the still small voice to reach us. Just to close our eyes and open our ears is one form of prayer. It is listening for the way of God to be made evident. All this is prayer, and it is communion. To live by prayer requires a recognition that God is not in the problem. God is in the silence. And silence is an absence of self. Once we have prayed, once we have tuned in and listened, we can then go about our business and be assured that the answer will come in its own good time. Our function is to pray without ceasing. That means listening without ceasing. Not keeping the mind so occupied with non-essentials that there's no room for the still small voice. The important thing is never to go to sleep without praying and without keeping our line to God open. Listening and keeping the lines of communication open is prayer. Assuring ourselves of omnipresence, of divine grace, assuring ourselves over and over that this is a spiritual universe, whatever form it takes, it is prayer. The answer to every problem comes when God utters His word. Then the earth melts and the problem disappears. Prayer must always be the means of communication between us and the Father within. It never has anything to do with a person, a thing, or a condition, and never concerns itself with a material manifestation. Prayer, to be prayer, must be kept on the spiritual level, recognizing that the solution to any problem will come through a message from God or through a directive from God. So, that's important there. Prayer never concerns itself with the material manifestation. So if you're concerning yourself with a person, with a condition, with a disease, with a lack or a limitation, with war in the world, with finances, with loneliness, then you are concerned with a material manifestation, and prayer won't work for you. Sometimes the material problem drives us into a deeper prayer. That is all right, as long as we know that we are not praying to get a physical healing or a new automobile from God. We are going into prayer to receive the Word of God, and when we receive it, it is fulfillment. Then, if our need is a physical healing, that is the way the Word appears. We can turn to God and say, God, let me hear thy word. Give me the assurance of thy presence. That's a wonderful prayer. Prayer, then, is a way of life. Through God, living through God so that God's way may be fulfilled in us. This is a complete turning away from the earthly problem, the earthly sense of need, a complete turning within to a spiritual universe, seeking only spiritual grace, spiritual harmony, spiritual peace, spiritual abundance. Trusting omniscience, resting in omnipotence, dwelling in omnipresence, and always listening. And there's your nature of prayer right there. Live the life of prayer so sacredly and so secretly that no man will ever draw any word of the great pearl you have found across your lips, but will, by observing the nature of your life, know that you have found it, that you tabernacle with God, that you commune with God within you. This wisdom is yours to keep, yours to live, yours with which to bless. I really thought that we were going to go over an hour today. I thought we were going to run out of time. But look what Spirit has done. We have 8 minutes to go. I hope now, at the end of this book, that you start it over. And if you haven't done it, underline the parts that stick out to you. Because what your consciousness sees is what you need. What mine sees is what I need. And we don't always see the same thing, even after reading the same paragraph. I see what I see, you see what you see, and they're both perfect. Could be that 5 billion people see 5 billion different things, and that's all perfect. We're learning to live behind the scenes. We're learning to step out of this material sense of existence, even if only for 10 seconds or 10 minutes of prayer. And then, as we go about our living, several times a day, we step out of a material sense, rest back in a recognition of omnipresence. And then we rest, dwell in, and are cognizant of omnipresence. A spiritual identity, a spiritual presence in which we live and move and have our being, and that presence in us. And there is a oneness. And sometimes we say and really mean it, Christ liveth. Stand a little to one side and behold that invisible presence we have been feeling moves things around out here. We see it moving things around in our lives. Christ liveth in me. We're becoming consciously aware of it. We see its hand reaching right out from within, right out from us, and moving things around. We see it going before us to prepare a place for us. And we get to that place, and that place is perfect, isn't it? I had a wonderful phone call from a student in out west who is having that wonderful experience, and it was nice to hear. It confirms what I know to be true. That omnipresence functions as you find that inner stillness and that listening attitude. We have said in the past that humans don't pray. Only the Spirit prays. The Spirit makes intercession. That means that your words are not prayer. Your thoughts are not prayer. Your affirmations, your denials are not prayer. Prayer happens, after all that, in the pause. When you feel that inner movement, you know, or you hear that inner word. It could say anything. Be not afraid, it is I. And your shoulders go down and you rest. Oh yeah, omnipresence. So there's an inner movement or a word or an inspiration. Oh, that's what that means. Or just a presence upon you. You feel it on your face, on your arm, on your shoulder. All of that is prayer. That's communion. That's what we're doing. That's what we're walking towards. That's what we're listening for. That's what this listening attitude is for. Please don't stop working with this book. And if something jumps out to you, bookmark it and don't go any further until you've taken it into meditation and seen what it is that's trying to jump out at you. It'll come with that listening attitude. Again, I want to thank every one of you for drawing this out. I didn't know where we were going with this book when we first started, but I'm very pleased with the results. Very pleased. If anyone ever had a doubt as to what prayer is, it's been answered several times. And now I take a little vacation from you, but I will still be with you. I will be with you. Only go within. That's where you will find I am. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with thee always. Let this I within you begin to make itself known. Let it begin to whisper to you. Let it begin to shout to you. Let it begin to move things around out here. Let it begin to live your life so that you can say, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. And let us have a listening attitude always, not just in our prayer moments, always a part of us listening. Thank you.